I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a celebrated and famous Danish film, which was made about 20 years ago now, in about 1987, called Babette's Feast. Some of you may be familiar with it. And it's a film which talks about a lady, Babette Halsard, who, as a political refugee from Paris, escapes on a boat to Friedrichshafen in Denmark, and is kind of adopted by two sisters, two elderly sisters, who are part of an austere religious community which has been started by their now dead father. And it's a community that's given up all sort of social enjoyments, and it's a very dour community, and comes across in just the way the film is shot. And it's set in about 1870, and Babette, before she escapes to Friedrichshafen, she's been a chef in the celebrated Café Anglais in Paris. But the sisters, the elderly sisters, don't know this, and they teach her how to cook the very bland fish soup on which the community all through the film seems to subsist. And Babette's only link back with Paris is a lottery ticket, which she has a friend which checks for her every year. And after 14 years of living in this austere religious community, Babette wins the lottery. And she wins 10,000 francs, which is clearly a lot of money in those days. And she spends the lot on preparing a great feast for this small community in which she now lives and actually has no desire to go back to Paris. And the way she works that out is that 10,000 francs is just about what 12 people the size of the community would have spent on a nice meal with wine in the Café Anglais in Paris, where she came from. So she prepares this huge feast for this austere religious community, who are then torn because they've given up all worldly pleasures, but they know that they need to show Christian gratitude to Babette, who has prepared this enormous feast for them. And so eventually they sort of begin to tuck in, and towards the end of the meal they're really going with great gusto, and the community is reformed, and it's a brilliant film on many, many levels. But the feast that is prepared for this community is something which they cannot believe. It's enormous, it's sumptuous, and it's a bit like that with the feast that Abraham prepares for the three men who appear at his door. He bakes, or has his Sarah and his servants bake, about 40 pounds of bread. That's a lot of bread loaves. He kills an entire cow for three people. Now, when we think of our Sunday roast, you know, we have a joint of lamb or beef or whatever, or a nut roast if you're a vegetarian, but, you know, and that serves three, four, five people, how many we've got round. We don't have an entire cow just for three people, because Genesis records that Abraham doesn't share in the meal with these people. He just sits and watches them. You know, can you imagine three? You can't even see three people behind the cow that's been roasted. It's a bizarre scene. You know, such generosity, which is, you know, goes far beyond what any nomadic norms would have been, where you welcomed people in. The story starts where we've got Abraham sitting at his tent door, probably snoozing, you know, maybe even after his Sunday lunch. You know, it's been a hard day in the desert, and he's now sitting by the tent. And all of a sudden, God, in the shape of three men, appear. And the story in this part of Genesis is actually quite an important piece of Genesis, because it's called a theophany, which is where God, Theo, appears to men, theophany. But he not only appears in a bodily form, he has a discourse with man. And that doesn't happen. God doesn't speak in a discourse very often in the Old Testament or through the Bible. Genesis is where it happens the most, and you can actually trace it through from the intimacy of the conversations that God had in Eden to this conversation, which is a bit more distant, to some of the further conversations that he has, which are even more distant with man, as man and woman separate themselves more from God. But that's sort of a bit of a pink herring. We have a picture of God who speaks with man. And Abraham's sitting at his tent, and all of a sudden the men come up, and it's all as if Abraham sort of wakes from his slumber and says, "Oh, can I get you a bit of water to wash your feet?" And then it's as if he wakes up and realizes who he is being visited by, and he goes off into this frenzied activity to create this huge feast for these three men, for God, perhaps in the form of the Trinity, or God the Father with two angels. Nobody really knows. So he's got all this frenzied activity while the men stand peacefully by. Now in the Gospel reading, we've got Martha with all the frenzied activities, and Jesus says, "No, slow down, stop. Mary has the better part." And what links Martha and Abraham, and indeed the Good Samaritan from last week together, is that in them we see people who have their own agenda changed by the intervention of God. They're open to be shaken out of their routine in order that God can operate in their lives and do something new in their lives. Now we often have Abraham as one of the role models of our faith, and Abraham and his life is quoted throughout the Bible, and it's right that it is. But in this passage that we had read for us today, it's now about 25 years since God first spoke with Abraham and said that he would make him into a great nation and that he would have a son. And in the intervening years, it could be argued that Abraham has really failed more than he's succeeded. Because the first thing he does when he sets off after God's commission, he wanders down and he's going towards the Negev, and then there's a bit of a famine, so he thinks, "I'll take a detour, I'll go into Egypt." But being frightened for himself, he passes Sarah off as his sister, because he thinks that'll serve him, not Sarah, thinks it'll serve him better, and he'll be better protected if they think this lovely lady is his sister and not his wife. Not exactly an upfront act of absolute honesty. God has promised Abraham a son. So the next thing we see Abraham doing is trying to adopt a servant, because he hasn't had a son, so he tries to adopt a servant in order that that person can be his heir. And when that doesn't work, he decides with Sarah that he'll have a son by Sarah's servant, Hagar. And he's trying to second judge God all along. He's trying to do God's work for him. So you could see that within that 25 years, just like ourselves, Abraham doesn't quite always get what God is working at. He gets impatient and tries to do God's work for him. And this passage in Genesis, again, is central in Abraham's life, because it marks when Abraham suddenly sees and understands more fully what God's calling on his life is. Because the central piece of this story is around Sarah being told she will have a son again. Abraham responds and is shaken out of the way that he has been living for the last 25 years. It's as if he offers the men water for their feet, and then suddenly, when he realizes who they are, offers this huge feast just almost like a Babette-type feast, because he can't stop himself. His response on recognizing who God is just utter generosity. He can't stop himself. And it's almost as if God has appeared to Abraham in a bit of a disguise, which is why Abraham doesn't recognize him straight away. Just as God too appears to us in a bit of a disguise now and again, through the people that he chooses to speak to us, through the way that he chooses to reveal his words to us. He sometimes appears in a bit of a disguise. He also appeared to Abraham, and perhaps another reason why it took Abraham a while to understand who he was, he appears to Abraham in the ordinariness of life. In the intervening 25 years since God first met with Abraham, Abraham will have sat at his tent door hundreds and hundreds of times. That's part of the way of life of a nomad. It would be an ordinary day for Abraham. For us, God too appears in the ordinariness of life. But when he does, he wants us to respond to him and to be shaken out of sometimes the routine that we have been doing things. We too get stuck in our ways, and sometimes God challenges us to move away from that routine, to do something different for him. To be challenged, if you like, to a feast which is far richer than the fare that we normally have. Just like Martha was challenged, just like the Good Samaritan was challenged, just like Babette's community was challenged after all those years to do something which was different, just as Abraham was challenged and was shaken and all responded with gratitude, so God too calls us to be shaken out of our ways sometimes, to respond to him with gratitude as we meet him, as we encounter him, perhaps in disguise, perhaps in the ordinariness of life. Because although we have an extraordinary God, he works in the ordinariness of our everyday lives.